Lord, that you are way more good than we deserve. You're way more loving than we deserve. You're way more gentle, way more merciful than we deserve. Father, thank you that you have been faithful to us. And Lord, even as you call us to walk in faithfulness, Lord, thank you that we can trust you to pour out your grace upon us, to be a people of faithfulness. Father, I pray for your grace to be on me, to preach your word this morning, to share your heart, and that each one of us would receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? I've been thinking about, well, I've been frustrated lately with how unfaithful people are. I've been very blessed by a lot of people in this church. You guys, except for Levi, have blessed me a lot. No, Levi, you blessed me too. You provide all these jokes for my sermons, otherwise I wouldn't have anything to say. No, you guys really blessed me.
Pick on Terry.
I haven't picked on Terry in a while. Yeah.
There.
Yeah. That's, yeah, thank you. I appreciate Terry. You are very faithful at being there to be picked on. all right, anyway, where was I going with this? I've been really frustrated with just how people are not faithful in the world. Got politicians that are just lying all the time, and then the media lying all the time, and then you've got just people, real people, are so unfaithful. I asked somebody to do something, and they do a crap job of it. And I'm like, well, now that sucks. Now I have to go and fix it. Or I asked somebody was telling me, oh, hey, you know, I wanted to bless a friend with something. And so another friend said, oh, hey, I can do that. I'm like, awesome, okay, I can be this connector, and I can bless this friend by this other friend actually doing the work, and I don't even have to do anything, and they're going to be blessed. Well, my other friend did a crap job helping this guy out, and now I haven't blessed him, I've cursed him. And I'm like, all these people in my life that are not being faithful lately. Or I asked somebody to help with something, and they completely dropped the ball on it, and then people promising to do stuff and making all these big promises, and then they don't do it. And I'm a bit frustrated just with how unfaithful people in the world are. And at the same time, just thinking about how we as the church have an obligation to do things different, that we have to press in and walk in faithfulness. Solomon wrote these words 3,000 years ago. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. He wrote them 3,000 years ago, and yet they're still applicable today to us. That it's easy to talk about your steadfast love. It's easy to talk about how faithful and loyal you are. It's easy to talk about, man, I would be there for you. I would do this for you. I'd make sure to get the job done. But it's really hard to find people who actually do that, who just see a problem, see a task, and they say, I'm going to get the job done. I'm going to do it. Whatever is required, I'm going to make sure it's done. It's very hard to find people that are faithful. The Good News Translation, I like how they translate this verse. It says, everyone talks about how loyal and faithful he is, but just try to find someone who really is. It's true. The word faithful used here in Hebrew is emun. It means established. It's from a root word that means to support. Another Hebrew word that's often translated faithful is the word emeth, which means firmness or truth. In Greek, it's the word pistos. That word pistos, it's intimately connected to the Greek word faith, which is pistis, which would make sense, that faith and faithful are connected. The idea is that if you're faithful, people can have faith in you. They can trust you that you're going to do what you're called to do. You're going to do what you promise, that you're steadfast, you're trustworthy, you're rock solid, established, grounded. If you say you're going to do something, you do it. If you promise to do something, you do it. If someone asks you for something, you can be depended on. You know, raise your hand if you've, you know, I think we all have people in our lives that we know, okay, don't ask them to do something because they're going to drop the ball. Raise your hand if you've got someone like that. Keep your hand up if it's me. No, just kidding. Eli's like trying to reach the ceiling there. He's like, oh yeah, no. We all know it, right? And first time somebody screws up, you're like, okay, all right, whatever. We all make mistakes. And then the second time, you're like, well, okay, I'll still have mercy, I'll have grace. But then after a while, you start to realize they're just not dependable. They're not faithful. So you stop asking them to do stuff. We don't want to be those people. We need to be the people that are faithful, faithful to God, and faithful to those around us. Amen. Psalm 89:37, God His promise, that he gives a promise to David that his throne will last forever, and that he'll always have a son to rule the kingdom. And he says, at the end of the promise, he says, like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. You know, think about the moon. The moon doesn't suddenly disappear. You're not, you know, sitting out on your porch at night, looking at the moon and saying, wow, isn't that cool? Then poof, all of a sudden it's gone. The moon is just there. Or it doesn't start like hopping around, going all over the place. You're like, what the heck? What's up with the moon today? Or it doesn't forget to rise or just stay up all day and like outlast the sun. And you're like, well, that's weird. It doesn't grow and then shrink. And it just does the same things it always does. It's always there. It's faithful to rise on time. It's faithful to go through the moon cycles. It's so dependable, so faithful that throughout history, societies have depended on the moon for navigation, for knowing the planting cycles, the harvesting cycles, fishing, the flow of the tides, dating systems, calendars, all that stuff. Werewolves, they got to know when to howl at the moon, right? So you know, the moon is faithful. The moon is steadfast. The moon doesn't change. And yet contrast that to us, people. We're so fickle in comparison that, you know, the moon is just, it's just rock. It's just moon dust. It doesn't have a brain. It doesn't have a heart. It doesn't have the Spirit of God. It's not made in the image of God. And yet it does what it's told to do. It remains dependable. And then you look at people and we're very not. We have free will to do, to either choose to obey God or not, to choose to follow after God or not, to choose to do what we said we were going to do or not, to choose to be loyal or not. And so you've got, but this is the goal, this is the picture of faithfulness that the Bible calls us to, is just like the faithfulness of the moon, that you know it's going to be there. And in our world, people are not faithful. They're very quick to have this heart of just wanting to doing what comes easy, what's convenient, what's fun, what makes them happy, what fulfills their heart, what fulfills their dreams for their lives, their goals. See, even in the workplace, I was reading this week, what was it now? The average tenure for a worker is 4.2 years, I think it was, four years and some months. That, you know, no longer do we live in a society where someone gets out of high school or college, they go work for GM, and they're at GM for 40 years until they retire, and that's it. No, people are hopping around. They're finding greener pastures over there, and then they find something else over here. People are not faithful, but we, as the body of Christ, are called to be loyal, to be steadfast, faithful, dependable, trustworthy. It's part of our DNA. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about himself here. Says in verse 1, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. A steward in Greek culture, he was the head servant that basically managed the household affairs. So a steward would, you had all your servants that, you know, that helped with various different things, but the head of those servants would be called the steward, and he would have to be extra dependable, extra trustworthy. All the servants would have to be dependable and trustworthy, because you don't want some thief that's coming into your house taking care of your kids, and then all of a sudden, oh, where's the kids? Somebody just took them. Every servant has to be dependable, but the steward especially, because he's set over the house and has extra responsibility and extra authority in the house. And so Paul is saying, look, I'm nobody important, I'm nobody special, I'm just a servant in God's house, and as a servant, one of the requirements is that I be found faithful. It's the same for us. We're all servants of God. If Paul counted himself as a servant of Christ, and Paul's amazing, right? So surely none of us would count ourselves higher than Paul. So if he's a servant of Christ, then of course we are as well. And if Paul was required to be faithful, we're required to be faithful as well. A few weeks ago, we finished watching the TV series Downton Abbey. It's a story of, it takes an early 20th century British nobleman and his house, his great house, you know, like all the lords and ladies. And he's got his house where they're all nobility in the house, he and his family, and they have the biggest house in the county, the most important house. All these things happen in their house. Any gatherings happen in their house. Political decisions are made in their house. They kind of control the life of the city, the life of the region, really, and their influence, their money, their power, it has an effect on the region around them, and they have a relationship with other nobility and with the king. And so they're this powerful house in 20th century England. In their house, they've got dozens of servants. They have cooks down in the kitchen. They have footmen that are just ready, kind of like the ushers at church, ready for whatever. They've got, what are they called? I forgot what, man, the man.
The valets
that dress the nobility, which sounds really awkward and weird. I can dress myself, but they had these really difficult costumes, like fancy kind of costumes and things, courtly wear that they had to get dressed in, and they couldn't dress themselves. It was too difficult, and so they had guys and girls that were paid. That was their job, to dress them, to get their hair looking right, get the wig positioned just right, all this kind of stuff. They had butlers. They had guys that would drive the cars. Everything that's done in the house was because of these servants that existed to take care of the house. Now, these servants, they had to be dependable because they had access to everything in the house. They could, they could go into the bedrooms of the nobility. They could see the jewelry there. They could see, they had access to the expensive silverware, the expensive, they could see the beautiful paintings, the priceless paintings. They could walk away with those if they wanted to. They had complete run of the house, so they had to be dependable. They had to be faithful. They had to be trustworthy. And there's a few, in this series, there's a few instances where some of the servants, there's these scandals where they find out, oh, years ago, well, one of the biggest scandals was the head butler, this guy Carson. He's great. He's awesome. He takes care of everything. He's probably in his 70s, maybe. He's an older guy, and he's smart, and he just makes sure everything is done right. Very faithful. Well, it turns out that this guy comes to visit the house, and he mentions that, yeah, Carson and I were in the circus when we were younger. And it's this big scandal, because like, how can the butler of this great house have a tainted past that he ran away with the circus and was a performer with the circus? Because he had, and the reason it's a scandal is you want your top servant to be above reproach. You want your top servant to be faithful, dependable, completely trustworthy, that you know that they're loyal to the family. They're not going to do something that'll bring shame on the family and dishonor the family. They're not going to steal stuff. They're not going to create scandals and things around in the county. And there's other instances as well with the lower servants where you find out, okay, one had a checkered past here, or they found one that stole some stuff, and so they had to get rid of her right away. That's the idea with servants, is a servant has to be trustworthy. A servant has to be dependable. And so all of us, as servants of Christ, servants of God, we're called to be faithful and dependable in the first place toward God, that if God asks us to do something, we do it. If God entrusts us with something that he knows we're going to run with it, we're not going to bail on him. But also in the second place, we're not just dependable and faithful to God, we're called to be faithful to one another. And faithful to our neighbors, faithful to our communities, that God has placed us here for a purpose, and to bring his glory, to do his work, to finish the mission that he has for us in our lives. And we have to be faithful to that. So what does it mean to be faithful servants? Well, like I said, in the first place, faithfulness toward God. That means that you're honest and truthful with God. That you don't hide things from God. God knows everything already. He knows the truth. He knows what you're thinking. He knows how you feel. He knows where you failed. He knows where you've succeeded. He knows when you're upset. He knows the thoughts in your head and the emotions in your heart. He gets it already. He knows everything already. So when we talk about being faithful toward God, it starts with that you're honest and truthful before him. And that if you screwed up, you say, God, I screwed up here. If you're struggling somewhere, you say, Lord, I'm struggling. I'm not winning the battle, or I'm not struggling. I'm giving in. Lord, help me here. I'm surrendering. Help. Give me a slap so I just get out of this funk, God. Change me. Help me. That we're honest and truthful before God. Faithfulness toward God, it means that you love and fear God, that you honor him as he deserves, that you don't take him for granted. Reading this book right now by John Bevere called The Fear of God. And it's something I've been thinking about for a while, is just how we have this tendency to approach God like, oh, he's just my big brother, he's cool, he's that crazy uncle that comes in once in a while with like some fun stuff, and then he jets off somewhere else, and he's got some cool stories, and he just really like does fun stuff for me, he's a good guy. Yeah, no, this is the living, holy God. He's a consuming fire. If we were to stand, so this is the God, Kathy was talking about the Louis Giglio sermon on Indescribable. Highly recommend you guys watch it. If you haven't seen that, it's really good. He's got another one too called something else. It was the next year. What is it called? How Great Is Our God, I think, where he goes through other stuff as well. I haven't seen that one. Well, I saw the first bit of it. But he talks about just how big these stars are and how hot the sun is and how massive the galaxies are. And as Louis Giglio goes through these things, and you can just talk to any astronomer and they can give you, you know, facts about this stuff that'll blow your mind. But God made that. God made all this intense, powerful stuff. He made all the stars. I had a dream years ago that I was floating around Jupiter. It sounds really weird. But I saw myself floating around Jupiter, and I saw the red storm, you know, the red spot in Jupiter. And it's a storm that's been going for centuries, since we have records. And there's one storm on this planet that has not stopped. That's crazy. And so I see myself in this dream floating around Jupiter, and I look down, and there's the red storm. And I just remember thinking in my dream, I'm like, God made this. God made this planet that just dwarfs the Earth. And that's just Jupiter. What about the sun? That's way bigger than Jupiter. What about these other stars that dwarf, that make the sun look tiny? God made all this stuff. And yet we treat him like he's no big deal. And we, you know, Brian was talking about God tearing down some of the idols and confronting idols in our lives. And we get like that, where we start pursuing things that have no value in the long run, that we forget how powerful and awesome, awe-inspiring, how terrifying God is, that he's the living, holy God. And he, because of Jesus, Jesus paid the price so we can come into the presence of God. But man, without Jesus, yeah, no, we'd be toast. If we came into God's presence full of our sin and in our own selfishness, our own pride, our own weakness, man, we wouldn't survive. His fire would just consume us. So part of being faithful toward him is we have that right mindset. We have where we honor and love and fear God, and we understand who he is, and we come into his presence, and we live before God with this understanding of that he's not to be trifled with. He's God. That means that you believe and speak what the scriptures teach as truth, no matter what the culture says. Proverbs 14:5 says, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. A faithful witness does not lie. Part of being faithful toward God is speaking the truth of what God said, even if the culture doesn't agree with it. Things like abortion, that we're clear, abortion is murder, that's a baby, and abortion kills a baby. A baby's a child, and that's murder to kill a child. That we don't redefine it. We don't say, well, you know, it's cool. Yeah, you can have your abortion. You can have that. I get it, women's rights and all that. No, murder is murder. We have to be clear about it. Homosexuality, it's sin. We have to speak about it as it is, that it's not just a preference. It's not just a different lifestyle. No, it's a perversion. It's rebellion against God. It's a sin. It's destroying people. It's destroying people who give into it. It's hurting them. And so we don't do them any favors by saying, oh, yeah, it's cool. Yeah, just promote it. Yeah, yeah, it's cool. No big deal. No, we have to speak the truth, be faithful to God, and say that it's wrong. And even if we get flack for it. I've been called names because I've said that homosexuality is sin. I'm sure some of you have as well. But we can't change what the truth is. Yes. Lovely water. Things like genders. That, you know, our culture now is really weird, where they say, well, you don't really know what your gender is until you're older, and your parents can't really tell you what gender you are, and, you know, there's multiple different genders. You could be male, you could be female, you could be something on the spectrum, you could be both, you could be neither. We don't really know. It's just all kind of whatever you feel like. No, we have to be faithful to the scriptures and speak the truth. Our culture needs to know it. They need to know what the Bible really says. We can't just give in and say, well, you know, whatever, it's no big deal. To be faithful toward God, we speak the truth. Things about like even things like the coronavirus. This is why guys like me and Brian and some of you as well, why we've been kind of stubborn about it. Where, you know, I've seen a lot of churches just give in and go, well, yeah, okay, you know, I get it that it's really not that big a deal, but because people don't understand, I don't want to offend people. We'll do the mass, we'll meet outside. I have pastors that I respect and love, and their churches are meeting outside, everybody wearing a mask, because they don't want to offend people, I guess, and they want to appear that they care about people. And people have told me that I don't care about people, that I'm killing grandmas by not wearing a mask at times. And that those of us here, people tell me that they hope that all of us get the coronavirus and some of us die because we're meeting and not wearing masks. That's evil and wrong, but we need to speak the truth. And if there's a virus that 99.whatever% of people survive from, do fine with. And actually, I have a friend whose aunt had the coronavirus. She got COVID-19 and came out of it with, she had blood sugar problems and blood pressure problems, and COVID-19 fixed that. So it's really weird. She was on blood sugar medication and blood pressure medication, and because of how the disease works, it actually made her blood better, and she's healthier than before she had the virus. It's one of those things, though, where we look at the truth and say, okay, I want to fear God with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's the one to be feared, because it's not just, if we offend God, it's not just that our body gets hurt. No, we get thrown in hell if we run away from God, if we reject God. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I don't want to offend my Creator. I don't want to rebel against what He says. And yet then you see all these people fearing a little virus that really is not that big deal. And so we have to be faithful to speak the truth on it. Things like the government, where government right now wants, it's trying, you've got governors and even places of the world where presidents and prime ministers are grabbing at power and acting as if the government has all power and all authority. In Hungary, prime minister? I can't remember. But he's essentially Europe's newest dictator. So a couple months ago, he was on his way to get more and more power. And then because of the COVID-19 thing, he's Europe's newest dictator. Use it as an opportunity to grab power. But the Bible is clear that governmental power is limited, that God deserves all honor, all worship, all glory, that government's power is limited. And we have an amazing history in Christianity of men of God that have stood up against tyrannical governments, and because of the truths that Jesus laid out in the scriptures, we have a foundation of the fact that power resides in God and God alone. And whenever government tries to overstep its authority and take more power than it deserves, and the church has to speak the truth and say, no, government doesn't get to do that. We got to speak the truth about it. Things like right now, it's popular to say that racism is the root of all evil, or that class struggles and the fact that people are poor, that that's the reason that there's evil in the world today. Or the fact, when I was a kid, the popular thing was people would say, well, the problems of the world are caused by a lack of knowledge. I saw this meme the other day that was great. It said, remember when we were kids and they said that the problems of the world were because of a lack of knowledge? Yeah, no, we have the internet. We have access to all knowledge now, and it's worse. Yeah, the problems of the world, it's fashionable now to say, well, it's because of poverty. Oh, it's because of racism. It's because of this or that. Or each, there's cycles where you have different things that are fashionable to blame all the problems on. But it's sin. We have to speak the truth that the real problem is sin. It's not this thing or that thing or whatever. It's sin. The Bible is clear. It's rebellion against God. That's destroying your heart. It's destroying our neighborhoods. It's destroying our nations. Sin is the problem. And that's good news, because you can repent of sin. You could change. You could be healed. You can be forgiven. You can be set free. If the problem is race, well, you can't repent of your race. If it's poverty, how do you repent of poverty? You work hard, try to get out of it, but you're still the same person ultimately. So part of being faithful toward God is believing what the scriptures teach and speaking it, being clear about it. Don't give in to the pressure to just be quiet. The world needs to know the truth. It means you obey what the scriptures say. If the scriptures say, don't get drunk, don't sleep around, don't be addicted, don't lash out at your wife or kids, don't steal, don't be lazy. Okay, you see those, you go, oh, okay, I want to be faithful to God. I'm going to stop doing these things. It means that also you put on the good deeds, that you read your Bible, you pray, you live in holiness, you grow in maturity and love, righteousness, peace, joy. that you take on all those good things of God because you want to be faithful to represent God well and faithful to live in faithfulness toward God. Means you're quick to obey when the Holy Spirit speaks to you personally. It's very easy for us as Christians to grow numb to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, that he prods you and he says, you know, I want you to do this. I want you to surrender this thing. I want you to give an extra $10. I want you to help that single mom out, make a meal for her. I want you to stop and pick up that hitchhiker. Whatever it is, the Holy Spirit prods us all the time to step out in faith, to minister for him, to serve at the church somehow, to be a blessing to your neighbor, be a blessing to your family, to do something good. He'll prod you all the time, but it's easy to ignore him because he's not going to just come in and like grab a hold of you and like turn you around and like make you do his work for him. He's loving, he's good, he's merciful. And out of faithfulness toward God, we have to be sensitive to his voice, that if he speaks something to us, that we do it. Doesn't mean you can go, that you should obey every random thing that comes into your mind. You know? God said to go to Minneapolis. I'm going to Minneapolis. And they're like, whoa, wait, where are you? Where's my 4-year-old son? Oh, he's in Minneapolis. It's all good. You know, there's times where you go, all right, I got this random thought. Let me talk to my spouse. Let me talk to my pastor. Let me talk to my friends. Just kind of mull over it a little bit, pray on it. But then you go and you obey it. There's other times where you know, okay, you're at Walmart and God, you feel something in your heart. I should pray for that woman over there. She seems stressed. And you feel that. You don't have to call me up. You don't have to, you know, get a council of the elders together. Do you think I should pray for her or not? No, just go do it. It's all good. All right, we got to be faithful toward God. Another thing about being faithful toward God, it means we faithfully show the character of God in our actions and our words. People judge God based on you, how you're living, the words you say, the things you do. They'll automatically judge God when they look at your life because they know you're a Christian. And they know, maybe some of them don't, but some of them do. But they look at you. They look at you, and they think, okay, so that's how God is. They see you losing your temper. Oh, okay, that's how God is. They see you not being honest. They go, well, okay, is that how God is? They see you kind of fudging the numbers or lying on your or not paying taxes or whatever it is. They see what you're doing, and they judge God by that. It's just like the servants in Downton Abbey. You know, it was a big deal when the scandal with Carson came out because it would bring shame on the family. Well, what about your life? You know, if you're not living right before God, if you're kind of just being haphazard about everything and whatever, it's no big deal. Well, people judge God based on how you're living. We've got to be faithful to live according to the scriptures in a way that represents God well. It means you faithfully communicate God's plan of redemption in the gospel. People need to know the gospel. They need to know that Jesus came to sort out their screwed up lives, to fix the problems, to deal with the garbage, to deal with the sin, to deal with the addiction, to deal with the anger, the unforgiveness. They need to know that there's a solution, that there's a way out, that the world doesn't have to continue to erode and destroy itself and eat itself up. They need to know that there's an answer and God provided it. It's the gospel that you can be changed, that your sin can be dealt with, you can be forgiven and set free. So part of being faithful toward God is being faithful to declare that, to let people know. Even if it's not the popular thing, and it's not the popular thing right now. You know, it's not popular. Well, I don't know if it ever is popular to preach about Jesus and talk about that there's hope in Jesus. It's more popular to blame shift and whine and complain and give into self-pity and go, yeah, this sucks, all the government, it's the government's problem. It's a lot harder when to admit that we're the problem and we need to change. So part of faithfulness to our God is communicating that, sharing the gospel with people and showing that, look, there is an answer, there's a way out, that you can be changed. All right, everybody's so quiet this morning. So like, because it's so good, it's so insightful. Yeah, I know, it's true, yeah. All right, anyway, in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah prophesied about the coming Messiah, who we know as Jesus. Verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Mm-hmm. Faithfulness would be the belt of his loins, that faithfulness would wrap around him, that faithfulness would define Jesus. And we see that's how he walked toward God. He walked completely faithful toward God. It says that Jesus could only do what he saw the Father doing. It says that he did nothing of his own authority. It also says that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was representing the Father perfectly on the earth. He was completely faithful to the Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, John writes, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." You can't just say, well, that was Jesus. You know, of course he obeyed God. Of course he was faithful to God. Of course he spoke right. Of course he did what was right. Because he's Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's God. He's supposed to be like that. Well, yeah, you are too. He's our example. He's the one we're supposed to follow after. If we abide in him, we walk in the same way in which he walked. The same faithfulness that Jesus had, we should have. And are we going to hit it always? No, we're going to make mistakes. That's just reality. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall. But our goal should be, I want the faithfulness that Jesus had. That if the Father is doing it, I want to do it. If the Father says to do it, I'm going to do it. If the Father speaks it, I'm going to speak it. That we have that same heart that Jesus had to be faithful toward the Father. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, he writes, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house." Consider Jesus. That we look at Jesus, we think about how he lived, we watch what he did, and we model our lives after him, because he was faithful toward God, and so we follow suit. Let me move on. I'll talk about it. Yeah, okay. Just having a little conversation with myself here. It's all good. I'll invite you guys in a minute. So, I mean, when we think about this, I don't know how you guys are, but when I think about being faithful toward God with the level that Jesus had, that's intense. And I think about, well, okay, I remember different times that I've failed God. I haven't always been faithful toward God. I remember one time when I was working at this hotel, and everybody there knew we were Christians, me and my friends that were working there, and we were sharing the gospel with people, and some people were getting saved, some people got healed. It was really fun. But then this one morning, I was just crabby, having a bad day, and I was waiting for the elevator to come so I could go upstairs and clean some hotel rooms. And the elevator came, opened up, I walk in, and then the doors were starting to close, and I'm like, oh good, I can just be by myself and be crabby. Well, somebody snuck in there. I'm like, God dang it. And then this woman, she goes, "Man." Or no, how did I, oh no, the elevator doors hadn't opened yet. That's right, I was waiting. And she comes up and she starts talking about, "Man, you guys are always so joyful. And like everybody else here is just crabby. But you and Ben and Rob, something's different about you guys. I don't know. It's like, what makes you so joyful all the time?" And then suddenly the elevator doors opened up. I didn't want to talk to her. I dashed in and said, "I don't know." The doors closed. And I was like, dang. So I had a long elevator ride, repenting and telling God, "I'm sorry, Lord." But, you know, we've all had moments like that, right? Where we've been unfaithful, where we know God provoked us, prompted us, was prodding us to do something, and we said, "No, I don't really want to." Or something he put on our hearts, or something we read in the scriptures, and we're like, "Man, I got to do that." And then we just don't. We walk away. We rejected his call for us. And so we all have stuff where we've been unfaithful toward God. And so it's hard sometimes, at least it's hard to think about, wow, being as faithful as Jesus was. But that's our goal. That's what I want to get to. It doesn't mean that we're going to always hit it, but that's the goal where I want to live. I want to be faithful. I want to pursue God in 100% where if he says something, bam, I'm just ready to do it. So reading in Revelation 2, Jesus talks, John relays a message from Jesus for the church in Smyrna, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he gives them some encouragement, and then at the end of the encouragement, he says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. I was thinking about that and how we are so quick to be faithless. We're so quick. You know, people go, well, I don't know. I don't really want to go to church today because I'm kind of tired. Well, my back's a little achy. I don't think I can go to church this morning, you know. Or, well, the weather's not so good. It's a little rainy out there. I don't think I can quite make it. Or we're unfaithful toward our other people. We're you know, we promise to do something, and then, well, it's just inconvenient, so I don't know if I'm really going to do that anymore. And we're unfaithful toward God when we treat God as if we can choose, as if we can go, well, I'll follow this commandment, but I don't really want that one. Well, I'll obey him today because it's easy and it makes sense for my schedule, but tomorrow I'm not sure. No, we can't do that. I was thinking about the church in Revelation, and like, we're so quick to walk away from God, or so quick to be unfaithful toward God, to reject him, reject his call for us, to ignore him, ignore his plans and his desires for us. We're so quick to allow any distraction to get us off of his path for us. How would we have done if we were in the church in Smyrna and we heard that we're going to be tested and there's going to be a tribulation for 10 days, but don't worry, if you stay faithful unto death, you're going to get the crown of life. I think a lot of us, we would have said, well, shoot, I'm not going to this church anymore. That sounds rough. We look at all the other seven churches and we go, okay, it looks better in Philippi. Or I don't remember what they all said, but you know, we'd take off. We'd say, man, I can't handle this. Persecution would start and we'd give up. But the goal, the call is to be faithful unto death. Not just be faithful if it's inconvenient with your schedule. Not just be faithful as long as you're feeling good and feeling healthy. You got a lot of energy and the kids are being good. And then you should be faithful. No, be faithful unto death. Death is the ultimate. No matter what, that we see God and we say, okay, God, I will remain faithful. To read the scriptures, to follow the scriptures, to obey what you speak, what you say in the Bible. I'll be faithful to follow your promptings, your leadings, because we understand it, that he's a God to be feared, that he's to be respected, that he's God. Amen? All right, part of being faithful is not just faithfulness toward God, but it's also faithfulness toward the people around us. Because we're God's representatives, and how we live toward the people around us really, it shows the character and the heart of God. And if we're faithful toward God, we'll naturally want to be faithful toward and dependable to the people around us. But if we're not faithful toward God, well, then what's the point? We don't really have to be faithful toward people around us. So they're intimately connected, faithfulness toward God and faithfulness toward people. Part of that means being faithful toward people means that you do things in excellence. No matter how small it is, no matter how insignificant it seems, that you do it and you do it well. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Man, I've been, like I said before, I've been very frustrated at the unfaithfulness of people and also very encouraged by the faithfulness of some people. I just want to honor a couple people, some people in the church right now. Brian, I've been really blessed by your faithfulness. Brian's faithful in everything, but especially the internet lately. He's been insanely awesome. You guys have no idea how many hours Brian has put in trying to get our internet back up and running. Kathy, you've been super faithful with all the landscaping stuff. So many times, I'll be driving into church, and there's Kathy working on the yard, and probably most of you don't even realize it. You come in and you're like, wow, magically this place looks beautiful. Well, that's Kathy. She's doing it. What's that? Yeah, some of you have... Yeah, yeah. Tuesday night at the youth group, I was really discouraged and really encouraged by faithlessness and faithfulness. I came in, and it was just messy in here. There was food and gunk on the counter over there, and I'm like, oh, okay, we got to clean this up. I start cleaning stuff up for the youth group, and then I just kind of gave in. I'm like, I just can't. I don't have the time to get everything cleaned up to get ready for the youth group. And then we started adding mess to it because we did pizza and snacks for the youth, and so then we added all this mess. And then the youth group comes in, and they're just like eating stuff and leaving crumbs everywhere. And I see all this mess happening, and I just was kind of like, I'm not gonna clean this up. I'll figure it out. It's Tuesday. I'm like, I've got till Sunday to figure out how this gets cleaned, or maybe I'll just let Greg clean it Sunday morning, you know. No, I've been thinking in my head, I go, oh man, I just don't want to deal with this right now. And then Kathy just cleaned it all up. I'm like, what the heck? This woman's crazy. Savannah's not up here right now, but she's been doing awesome in the coffee bar, just making sure everything's good, clean, run well. Greg's been fighting with our electrical outside, the lighting out there. It's been a months-long process, and I think he's finally got it figured out. I've been really blessed by a lot of you guys here just getting the job done. You're not getting paid. There's nobody really, typically nobody talks about it, but it really, it honors me, it blesses me, and I know more important than honoring me, it honors God. But that's the heart that we need in everything, not just for things in the church, yes, for things in the church, but also things in your home, that you do it well, that you clean with all your heart. Kids, listen, huh? That you clean with all your heart, that you make dinner, and it's going to be awesome. And you're not just going, ah, whatever, throw frozen pizza in. I mean, okay, frozen pizzas are great. They're awesome. I love them. But if you throw it in, that you're like, I'm doing a frozen pizza because this is awesome. It's a heart attitude, right? But that we do things as if it's for Jesus himself, because he's watching, and it is ultimately for him. All right, another thing, being faithful toward people, it means that you stick with it even if it's hard or inconvenient. Way too often, people will start something, and this happens at the church all the time. People come in and they're like, hey, I'm going to help serve in this area, and I want to do this ministry. Like, all right, praise God. You know, we love it. Brian and I, we don't want to do everything, which is why not a lot gets done sometimes. I don't want to run everything. I don't want to be the one trying to coordinate all this stuff. No, if you got something on your heart, do it. We're the church. We're the family. We're all a part of this. And so if you got something on your heart, me and Brian, we're like, yeah, run with it. Go for it. But do it right and get the job done. Don't do it half-hearted. Do it with excellence. And keep with it even when it's hard, even when it's inconvenient. A lot of times we've had people that say, man, I want to do this Bible study, or I want to do this thing. And they start, and then after a couple weeks, nobody shows up. Or they realize, oh, this is kind of difficult, and they give up. It's like, well, that's not my fault. You said you wanted to do it. You should do it. Stay faithful with it. Keep pressing in until the job gets done. All right. It means you do what's right regardless of the results. We have this thing as people, we want to see good fruit, and part of that is good, right? You want to see results. You want to see good fruit. But you need to do what's right. It doesn't matter. You know, we've had at various times, at least I've had thoughts, are we doing something wrong at church? Because we're always small. We've been small forever. And so, you know, Brian and I will talk about, well, are we doing something wrong? Should we change something? What's going on? Is God leading us a different way? No, this is what's right. We'll just keep doing what God calls us to do. And it doesn't matter what results we see, what fruit we see. What matters is you're faithful to do what God told you to do. When talking about people and being faithful toward people, it's the same. You do what's right. Doesn't matter what results from it. You do what's right. You do whatever it takes to get the job done. This is so frustrating. When people, you ask them to do something, like, you know, this happens with, if you have kids, you know about it. You ask them to do something, and they go ahead and do it halfway. I did this when I was a kid. My dad asked me to make a pizza. You know, this is talking a lot about frozen pizzas today. He asked me to put a frozen pizza in the oven. And so what I did was I took a frozen pizza, and I put it in the oven. I didn't take it out of the package. I didn't start the stove either, so that was good. I just put the frozen pizza in the oven. Like an hour later, I'm like hungry, and everybody else is hungry, and my dad's like, where's that pizza? I'm like, it's in the oven. I'm like, oh, it's not done yet? I'm like, you didn't tell me to turn it on. I was like Jeremy. Very literal. Do it right. You know what's intended. You know what they want. Do it right. Do it to bless them. Be faithful to get the job done. Do whatever it takes. Means that you do what you promised without procrastinating, making excuses, or making a big show about it. You promise you're going to do it, just do it. Man, I've heard so many people promise these things. I'll lead worship for you. I'll do this. I'll coordinate that. I'm going to lead an evangelism team. I'm going to do a Bible study. Awesome. Do it. Yeah, we want that. And then they don't. Or they start to do it for a little bit, and then they give up. Just do what you promised. If you said you're going to do it, do it. James 5:12 says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. And your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. You don't need to make a big show about it. I swear on my dead grandmother's grave, I will wash your car. No, if you say you're going to wash the car, wash the car. And be faithful to do it. If you've ever lived in a culture that's not... what would I say? Okay, well, when we were in Romania, they didn't think about They didn't really follow this verse. Romania never went through the Reformation, and so they never had this. In the Reformation, Europe really kind of woke up to the fact that, wow, the Bible is truth, and we should follow what the Bible says. Romania didn't go through that. So they don't really, even in the church there, there's the modern churches are better, but the Orthodox Church, which is 90-some percent of Romania, they don't really see the importance of following what the scriptures say so much. And then communism came in and just deleted religious faith and a belief in the power of the scriptures. And then now secularism has brought in a lot of other problems as well. And so for the most part in Romania, their yes is not yes and their no is not no. Their yes could be no. Their yes could be maybe. Their yes could be they weren't listening to you. A lot of times they'll tell you the thing that they think you want to hear, but they won't really tell you the truth. And so at first we would get in all these weird predicaments, but then we learn, okay, this is just how the culture is. Doesn't mean it's good. It's something that needs to be changed. We have our own things in the U.S., our own blind spots and sins that we're not aware of, and we can learn from other cultures. But this is something where Romania was very frustrating, because you would ask somebody, like we'd schedule something. Americans, we schedule things a month in advance sometimes, maybe 6 months in advance. Romania, we started out that way. So we're doing this outreach. You know, it's December. And we're going to do an outreach on June 23rd. Are you coming? And they go, well, I don't know. June. That's so far away. I don't know where I'm going to be. I don't know if I'm going to be alive in June. And so we're like, okay, all right, no problem. So we tell them a month in advance, hey, you coming June 23rd? Like, oh, I don't know, man. I'll be there. I'll be there June 23rd. And then we'd ask them the week before, and hey, June 23rd, you going to be there? Oh, yeah, I'll be there. And then we'd ask them the day of, hey, you coming to the outreach tonight? Oh, no, I went to the Bahamas. Well, I'm in Greece. I took my family to the beach in Greece. What? You told me you were going to be there. Well, no, you know, something came up. Your yes should be yes, and your no should be no. If you say you're going to do it, do it. If you promise it, fulfill it. Just get the job done. Amen? Amen. It also means that you admit when you screwed up or you dropped the ball. If you weren't faithful, just say it. Man, I'm sorry. I promised I was going to do this, and I didn't do it. That means so much. It frustrates me endlessly when people pretend that they never promised it, or when they pretend that they act like they didn't really screw up. Just admit you screwed up. It's all good. And people will be so forgiving if you just say, yeah, I goofed that one. I know I said I was going to do it, but I didn't do it. Okay, no big deal. Now, we'll move on. And then when you screw up, so you admit it, and then you do your best to make it right. You go get the job done again. It means you take ownership and you don't pass the buck on to someone else. Been trying to work with our kids a lot on this recently for the past 16 years. More recently, my older kids are better with this now, but the younger ones have to learn, and even the older ones still are in process. But, you're in the bathroom, getting the job done, and you go to get the toilet paper. There's no toilet paper. That is frustrating. I don't like being the only one in my home that tries to restock the toilet paper. And so we try to get out. We've talked to our kids for the right. Brian's like, yep. Kathy's like, yeah, oh yeah. I talked to all our kids months ago, and I said, look, you guys got to help, because I'm not using the majority of the toilet paper myself, but I'm always at the end of the roll, and this is frustrating to me. So how about when you're using it, make sure that there's at least one more roll there, or in fact, how about put like two or three there? And the older kids are getting it. They're better now, but I got to get Jack to get on this. He's not as good yet. I guess, you know, he's not even two yet. Maybe I'd give him a couple months, or they'll walk past, there'll be like a wrapper, garbage wrapper on the floor, and I'll see, like, I'll just pick on Ileana. Ileana does this all the time. She's awesome. I love Ileana, but she'll have like something to throw away, some garbage in her hand, and she'll go to the garbage to throw it away, walking right past a bunch of candy wrappers on the floor. It's like, just bend down, pick those up, and throw them away. It's easy. And it's nice because they're younger. Their backs are good. They don't have that awkward, shoot, I can't get back up now thing. It's awkward. It's embarrassing for everybody. It's a lot easier if the kids help out a little bit. Don't just walk past. You see a problem, fix it.
Whose candy wrappers were they?
They're probably mine, because it's hard to get to the garbage. I just throw them on. Part of being faithful means that you recognize that things need to be done right, and it's your job to do it. Don't just walk past it. goes for everywhere. It's in your house. Kids, help your parents out. They've done everything for you. Yeah. You help them out. Amen. Yeah. At work, that you're the one who just does it, that you don't go, it's not my job. I don't really care. Whatever. I'm in this department. No, you just get the job done because it needs to be done. You do it. At church, same thing. So many people walk past the garbage cans here and they're like, boy, that thing smells bad. Somebody should change that. How about you? How about you go and change the garbage bag? And if you don't know where it is, we can show you. There's a ton of people that can help. Whatever. If something needs to be done, you take responsibility. You get the job done. It doesn't matter if it's your job or not. We tell this to our kids all the time. Look, it doesn't matter if we have a chore list. And I said, all right, I get it. That's not your chore. But just do it because it helps everybody out. You got to take ownership in the family, that you make the family better. You make it function better. In the church, that you make the church function better. In our communities, that we say, I'm going to make the community better. That we don't pass the buck and expect someone else to do it. Amen. Yeah. All right, let me share a couple other things and then I'll wrap up. So we live in a world that is very unfaithful, where people are selfish, they're motivated to do whatever is easiest for them, whatever is most convenient, and they'll jump from one thing to the next, and it's easy to find people who are willing to proclaim their own faithfulness and talk about how great they are and how good they are and how dedicated they are, but it's hard to find people who are actually faithful. But the cool thing is we as the church... Okay, it's frustrating being in a world like that, but it's also exciting because we as a church have an opportunity to shine our light and to show faithfulness, show loyalty, show dedication to a world that really needs to see it. Psalm 85 is a cry of repentance, really kind of like a national cry of repentance and returning to God. And in verse 10, it's got a beautiful picture of what a new life in God looks like. Verse 10 and 11, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. When we walk in a right relationship with God, that it's like faithfulness and righteousness meet, peace, and what else is there? Peace and loving kindness meet together, that all these things should be a part of our lives now. They should define us. This verse uses, so like I mentioned earlier, that there's two main Hebrew words that you see translated faithfulness in the scriptures, emun and emeth. These verses use both of them there. It's like, this should define us. Faithfulness should be a part of what identifies us as Christians. And when that happens, it's a beautiful thing. And people can see and give glory to God. Amen? All right, I want to close with reading something. This is... written by Albert Hubbard. Where is it? There you go. There's Albert Hubbard there. He wrote this in 1899. Brian knows this. Some of the rest of you might know this. He wrote an article. He was frustrated about certain things in the state of the world at the time. And so he wrote this article in a newspaper. I don't know the name of the newspaper. He didn't even have a title for the article. He just wrote something real quick. It's become known as A Message to Garcia, but this article just caught on like wildfire. Ended up spreading all over the planet. It was translated in multiple different languages. I want to read that. And just to give some background before reading it, though, he was writing during the time of the Spanish-American War, and he's talking about it. Anyway, I don't remember the dates of the war itself, but he's kind of referring to something that happened during the Spanish-American War when the Americans, they were fighting Spain, and they were linked up with the Cuban insurgents, and they had to get a message to General Garcia, who was somewhere in the mountains of Cuba. Nobody knew where. And so it's the story of getting the message to General Garcia. Mm-hmm. All right. Let me read it. In all this Cuban business, and a little disclaimer too. So this is 1899. He's not PC. He's a little rough around the edges. And so it might be jarring if you're just a nice, like, sensitive, progressive kind of people. But I like it. We need a little bit of jarring nowadays. Okay, in all this Cuban business, there's one man who stands out on the horizon of my memory like Mars at perihelion. When war broke out between Spain and the United States, it was very necessary to communicate quickly with the leader of the insurgents. General Garcia was somewhere in the mountain vastness of Cuba. No one knew where. No mail nor telegraph message could reach him. The president must secure his cooperation, and quickly. Oh, what to do? Someone said to the president, There's a fellow by the name of Rowan who will find Garcia for you if anybody can. Rowan was sent for and given a letter to be delivered to Garcia. How the fellow by the name of Rowan took the letter, sealed it up in an oilskin pouch, strapped it over his heart, and in 4 days landed by night off the coast of Cuba from an open boat, disappeared into the jungle, and in 3 weeks came out on the other side of the island, having traversed a hostile country on foot, and delivered his letter to Garcia are things I have no special desire now to tell in detail. I want to know, though. That sounds awesome. The point I wish to make is this. President McKinley gave Rowan a letter to be delivered to Garcia. Rowan took the letter and did not ask, "Where is he at?" "By the eternal, there is a man whose form should be cast in deathless bronze and a statue placed in every college of the land. It is not book learning young men need, nor instruction about this and that, but a stiffening of the vertebrae which will cause them to be loyal to a trust, to act promptly, concentrate their energies, do the thing required, carry a message to Garcia. General Garcia is dead now, but there are other Garcias. No man who has endeavored to carry out an enterprise where many hands were needed, but has been well nigh appalled at times by the imbecility of the average man, the inability or unwillingness to concentrate on a thing and do it. Slipshod assistance, foolish inattention, dowdy indifference, and half-hearted work seem the rule, and no man succeeds unless by hook or crook or threat he forces or bribes other men to assist him. Or perhaps God in his goodness performs a miracle and sends him an angel of light for an assistance. You, reader, put this matter to a test. You're sitting now in your office. 6 clerks are within call. Summon any one of them and make this request. Please look in the encyclopedia and make a brief memorandum for me concerning the life of Correggio. Will the clerk quietly say, "Yes, sir," and go to the task? On your life, he will not. He will look at you out of a fishy eye and ask one or more of the following questions. Who was he? Which encyclopedia? Where is the encyclopedia? Was I hired for that? Don't you mean Bismarck? What's the matter with Charlie doing it? Is Charlie dead? Is there any hurry? Shan't I bring you the book and let you look it up yourself? What do you want to know for? And I will lay you 10-1 that after you have answered the questions and explained how to find the information and why you want it, the clerk will go off and get one of the other clerks to help him try to find Garcia, and then come back and tell you there's no such man. Of course, I may lose my bet, but according to the law of average, I will not. Now, if you are wise, you will not bother to explain to your assistant that Correggio is indexed under the C's, not in the K's, but you will smile sweetly and say, "Never mind," and go look it up yourself. Advertise for a stenographer, and 9 out of 10 who apply can neither spell nor punctuate, and do not think it necessary. Can such a one write a letter to Garcia? "You see that bookkeeper?" said the foreman to me in a large factory. "Yes, what about him?" "Well, he's a fine accountant, but if I'd send him uptown on an errand, he might accomplish the errand all right, and on the other hand, might stop at 4 saloons on the way, and when he got to Main Street, would soon forget what he had been sent for. Can such a man be entrusted to carry a message to Garcia? We have recently been hearing much maudlin sympathy expressed for the, quote, downtrodden denizens of the sweatshop and the homeless wanderer searching for honest employment. And with it all often go many hard words for the men in power. Nothing is said about the employer who grows old before his time in a vain attempt to get frowsy ne'er-do-wells to do intelligent work, and his long patient striving with help that does nothing but loaf when his back is turned. In every store and factory, there's a constant weeding out process going on. The employer is constantly sending away help that have shown their incapacity to further the interests of the business, and others are being taken on. No matter how good times are, this sorting continues. Only if times are hard and work is scarce, the sorting is done finer. But out and forever out, the incompetent and unworthy go. It is the survival of the fittest. Self-interest prompts every employer to keep the best, those who can carry a message to Garcia. I know one man of really brilliant parts who has not the ability to manage a business of his own, and yet who is absolutely worthless to anyone else because he carries with him constantly the insane suspicion that his employer is oppressing or intending to oppress him. He cannot give orders, and he will not receive them. Should a message be given him to take to Garcia, his answer would probably be, "Take it yourself." Tonight, this man walks the streets looking for work, the wind whistling through his threadbare coat. No one who knows him dare employ him, for he is a regular firebrand of discontent. He is impervious to reason, and the only thing that can impress him is the toe of a thick-soled number 9 boot. Yeah, very sensitive guy here. Of course I know that one so morally deformed is no less to be pitied than a physical cripple, but in our pitying, let us drop a tear too for the men who are striving to carry on a great enterprise, whose working hours are not limited by the whistle, and whose hair is fast turning white through the struggle to hold in line doughty indifference, slipshod imbecility, and the heartless ingratitude which, but for their enterprise, would be both hungry and homeless. Have I put the matter too strongly? Possibly I have. But when all the world has gone a-slumming, I wish to speak a word of sympathy for the man who succeeds, the man who, against great odds, has directed the efforts of others, and having succeeded, finds there's nothing in it, nothing but bare board and clothes. I have carried a dinner pail and worked for day's wages, and I have also been an employer of labor, and I know there's something to be said on both sides. There's no excellence per se in poverty. Rags are no recommendation, and all employers are not rapacious and high-handed any more than all poor men are virtuous. My heart goes out to the man who does his work when the boss is away, as well as when he is at home. And the man who, when given a letter to Garcia, quietly takes the missive without asking any idiotic questions and with no lurking intention of chucking it into the nearest sewer or of doing aught else but deliver it, never gets laid off, nor has to go on a strike for higher wages. Civilization is one long, anxious search for such individuals. Anything such a man asks shall be granted. His kind is so rare that no employer can afford to let him go. He is wanted in every city, town, and village, in every office, shop, store, and factory. The world cries out for such. He is needed, and needed badly, the man who can carry a message to Garcia. I know that's not scripture, but man, I love that. We need to be people who are faithful, who just get the job done, who are faithful toward God and toward others. Doesn't matter how crazy and unfaithful people are around us, we got to be different. Take the message to Garcia. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you that you have been faithful to us. And because of that, that we can be faithful to you and we can be faithful to those around us. Father, I pray for your grace to be on us to get the job done. Whether in obedience to you, faithfulness to you, and the scriptures, and speaking the truth, and walking in righteousness, and declaring the word of God, sharing the gospel, or faithfulness toward others, God, that we would do whatever it takes to be men and women of righteousness and faithfulness, loyalty and dedication, that others can have faith in us and trust us, depend on us. In Jesus' name, amen.